Hello, hello, hello. Thanks for joining us.
I'm here
with Mark and with Sam.
I'm here.
Yes, you are. And you know, you can't see us, but we're just grooving with this music.
Who cannot groove to that music?
Who cannot groove to that music? Shout out to Sam and to our wonderful friend, Jared Quintrell and Blue Springs. That's a custom piece from them, Sam. Put it together, and Jared went in and helped him with some instrumental.
Some picking and grinning.
Some specifics in it, and shout out to them, and praise God. You know,
That's right.
The rhythm of life is full of adventure. It's full of people.
Mm-hmm.
It's full of relationships, and we're so thankful for the Quintrells there. Jared's an awesome musician, but he's an awesome worship leader there in Blue mm-hmm. Springs at his parents' church. And so, Lighthouse, we love you guys.
That's right. We appreciate you guys. And, you know, you talked about a river and about a flow. And, you know, many times there's rocks and bumps and curves in a river, but a river just keeps flowing.
Keeps going.
It does.
And, you know, there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus was talking about, you know, are you burnt out? Are you worn down? Are you frustrated? Are you weary? He said, come to me. And he said, and I love the message in this, it says, and I will teach you the unforced rhythms of grace.
That's really good.
But we got to come to him.
He's the one that showed us how to live life, how to do relationships. And he is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Life comes from him.
And so if we're going to be in a place where relationships rise to the place God wants them to, whether it's a relationship that's family, that's marriage, that's a work relationship, a kingdom connection relationship, it's going to take honesty.
Yeah.
It's going to take openness. It's going to take very healthy communication to keep that relationship flowing, because otherwise things get in the way, the water gets polluted, and we've seen far too many good relationships, good marriages, good families, good kingdom connections dissolve, and the enemy got in, and that thing began to get, you know, just a little jaded and a little hurt and a little pain. And before long, there's separation starts to enter in. And of course, that's what we want to talk about today, how to maybe bulletproof, you know, these relationships.
Amen.
And because God has a plan.
And it's cool because it's almost like the opposite of what you would think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you stay open. You stay vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, hello.
You don't border up. You know, typically when you think bulletproof, you think bar the doors, you know, put up some, you know, plywood, let's block up, get some sheet metal.
Mm-hmm.
No, the opposite. When you're in a relationship, staying bulletproof is actually staying vulnerable,
mm-hmm.
staying honest.
That's right.
Staying, you know, open. Like we've talked about open communication. Mm-hmm. And we're going to get into Genesis too as well. There's some other scriptures we want to get to, I think, before we get there. But
well, and let me just say this. Truth always sets free.
Yeah.
It always sets free. So openness, vulnerability, and even nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, because you hold something for a real long time, and then all of a sudden you decide to expose it and or talk about it or bring it up,
mm-hmm.
you're going to feel naked.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But that's okay, because that means that freedom's coming.
See, that's exactly it. There's a way for that to come, and God can take that off of you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're, you know, barred down, it's very hard for God to get involved and to relieve something that you're mm-hmm. not willing to let go of.
Well, because when we're vulnerable, and when we become naked with a situation or a circumstance or revealing something,
mm-hmm.
then we allow him, the Father, to cover us.
You know, here's a scripture. This is in the Revelation chapter 3. Let me just pull it up here real quick. Revelation chapter 3, and it's verse 18. I'm going to have to get there myself.
All
Revelation 3:18. This is where Jesus is. He's dictating letters, and these letters are to the seven churches. And this one is the last one he's writing, and it's to the church in Laodicea. And in Revelation 3, verse 18, let me get it here.
Revelation 3:18.
Yes, you got
in
it.
In the King James, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white, thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Amen.
That's good.
And verse 19, he says, all those I dearly love, I unmask. So we're talking about uncovering. It's actually the Passion Translation that reads that. I was thinking it was Message. It's the Passion of Revelation 3:19. All those I dearly love, I unmask and train. So repent and be eager to pursue what is right.
Wow.
But just that picture, that imagery, the verbiage.
Well, King James, King James in verse 19 says, and many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
So when the correction comes, you know, through truthfulness and openness and honesty, it's going to correct something, but it's also going to unmask. It's going to reveal where we're covering. And another great...
It exposes.
Here's another great scripture in Ephesians 4 that I wanted to get to as far as just a foundation for our conversation, because really the only reason you would tune into this podcast and listen to a conversation is if that conversation is really based on something that's eternally unchanging. And we're having a conversation today and you're a part of it, but it's upon the scripture we're having the conversation.
Right.
And Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Would you have to write to a church and tell them to stop lying? Evidently he did.
Yeah.
To the Ephesian church, one of the premier churches in that region. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Oh boy.
See that right there is again, that reality. We're members one of another. You know, you can be open and vulnerable if you're, you know, one with another. One of the best examples is obviously a husband and wife. Whenever you guys become close, when you really become not just intimate physically, but intimate emotionally in your thoughts, you think. That's why whenever you see couples that are older, it's like they're almost like one person.
Yeah.
You know, literally, they know what the other one wants. You know, one makes eggs in the morning. They know how they like it, so they do it. Then the other one does this for the other. And they've worked together in such a unity and a chemistry. Well, it's because they not only know the other person physically, but they know them emotionally.
Yeah.
They know them mentally. They've had a lot of conversation. A lot of words have been shared. And that is the kind of vulnerability. Vulnerability comes from that. You're able to be open with them. And that's the thing that we have to contend. That's the word.
It's not going to happen accidentally. I mean, if there's going to be open dialogue, one of our favorite phrases, and I learned it back when we were doing prison ministry. I went to an annual training, and they were talking about hostage situations.
Uh-oh.
And they said, you know, if there's a hostage situation takes place, of course, you're here, you're a volunteer, you just lay low and do what they say. But here was what they were teaching was they said, we have professionals that come in and know how to talk to these terrorists, basically, people who are taking over. And he said, they're trained in neutralizing the threat.
Oh, boy.
Because here's what they said. This is a powerful phrase. All communication ceases in a threat environment.
Yeah.
It stops.
So whatever relationship dynamic you're talking about, you have to be intentional to remove the threat.
That's good.
Otherwise, there's, like you said, there's going to be walls go up. There's defense mechanisms. There's avoidance. You're going to avoid being honest. You're going to be afraid to be honest. You're going to, you know.
Because you perceive a threat.
Exactly.
This is the beauty of what Christ has done. He's eliminated the threat.
Hallelujah.
Christ has eliminated the threat.
The blood.
He says, stand boldly before the Father.
Amen.
And through repentance, through grace, through mercy, there's no threat to me.
That's right.
That's why there's no fear of death. Well, the fear of death is the ultimate threat. It's the end of your existence. It's the end of what's going to happen. So whenever that fear is removed, all other fear, why do I not have fear? Why do I not worry? Well, the threat has been neutralized. The threat's been removed. So whenever I'm having a communication with the Father, I can freely approach. yes. the throne because there's no threat to me.
Amen.
Because I'm under the protection of Christ. I've freely received his mercy that he paid for.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that's how, you know, so whenever I'm having communication, I can communicate openly and be honest with people, anyone, mm-hmm. because I know there's no threat.
Yeah.
Emotionally to me, I can't be emotionally threatened whenever I've been emotionally redeemed mm-hmm. by Christ.
But it takes a lot of work creating
exactly.
that kind of culture in a relationship. Again, this goes across the board, all relationships. This will help an employer, you know, who's leading employees. This yes. will help employees who are working with other employees. This helps marriages, families. We have to be very intentional to work to remove the threat. And one of the ways we can remove the threat is when someone feels that they're valuable.
Yeah.
If you can, you know, we've heard it said this way, people may not remember what they heard you say, but they'll remember how you made them feel.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we make people feel a certain way with how we communicate mm-hmm. with them, the tone we use. And bottom line, it's just seeing the value of a person.
That's right.
If I hold in my heart
mm-hmm.
a yes. real respect and a real value for people.
Oh, that's good.
Then when I have a conversation, whatever it's about, then it's going to come from a place where I'm measuring respect to them. I'm measuring value. And they're going to feel that. They're going to feel that
mm-hmm.
In the conversation.
And that comes yes. from thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You're thankful that this other person is whether it's engaging in conversation with you, you're just happy that they're there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that again, you feel, you know, how you appreciate the other person,
mm-hmm.
they're going to feel that, but that also multiplies.
It does.
It's like love. Whenever God appreciated us before we even appreciated him,
mm-hmm.
it's the same thing. I love where you can be in Christ. I love yeah. the future that's ahead of you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there, because that helps you to see past maybe a flaw
mm-hmm.
or something that someone's dealing with, an addiction someone's dealing with, an attitude someone's working through, because you don't know what led up to that experience mm-hmm. in their life. Maybe the reason someone is closed off is because they have been genuinely hurt, violated, mistreated by somebody, and they are working with that. They're working hard.
Yeah.
They're aware of it too. But in one of the ways you can push past that is I can push past what they're working through and value and be thankful for who they are mm-hmm. and the fact that they're a living, breathing person that's in front of me.
That's right.
At the bare minimum, they're breathing, they're living, they're, you know, they're a precious person that was created in the image of God.
And, you know, the scripture says that we're to speak and have our words seasoned with grace. Our words should be seasoned. See, our words are going to have a flavor to them. And so I love, and I don't want you to get past what Sam brought out, thankfulness. If we're truly thankful for the person, if we're thankful for that friend, we're thankful for that neighbor, we're just thankful for who they are as another person on the planet, you know,
exactly.
a fellow human, you know.
At the bare minimum.
But that's all fun and cheek. But I'm just saying, truly, if Jesus laid his life down for them, yeah. I mean, he told us go into all the
That's
world
true.
And preach the gospel, and it's for whosoever will believe. That means every person out there,
yeah.
that person that's next to you who didn't know how to drive, that person who lives next to you and doesn't know how to mow his yard.
Uh-oh.
That coworker who doesn't know how to take a bath, on and on and on. You can just have all kinds of reasons where we find like we don't like people. We don't like how they make us feel. We don't like how they're doing what they do. But here's the thing. Jesus died for them.
Well, and we don't know what's causing
mm-hmm.
the other side of that. We don't know why
True.
That person is not mowing their yard.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know why they're having a struggle with hygiene.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, they may be dealing with an abusive situation. They may be dealing with sickness.
Mm-hmm.
They may be... You
Maybe
know,
homeless.
Homeless. I
exactly.
mean, there's so many things that we have to really open up and look at the other mm-hmm. side.
And that's the beauty, and that's why I brought all that up, is because we have to be intentional like that. You don't find the gold looking for dirt.
Yeah.
You find the gold looking for gold. Now you have to move a lot of dirt out of the way to find the gold,
yeah.
but the whole time you're treasure hunting.
Yeah.
And, you know, I used to say, I had a sermon one time I preached, there's gold in these hills. there's gold in these hills. In other words, you know, looking out at the congregation, you know, we're all just piles of dirt. You know, man was made of the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
And so the sermon title was, "There's Gold in These Hills." And so there's gold in every person. There's a treasure in every person. But we're going to have to be willing to look past. God looked past my dirt to see gold. God looked past my issues to love me, to treasure me, to invest in me. And all he needs many times for the gospel to even reach someone is someone willing to be looking for gold.
And to look for gold, you have to not identify that person with whatever you're looking past.
Mm-hmm.
See, one of the big tactics of the enemy is he gets us to dehumanize people.
There you go.
And social media is notorious for this. What? All I see is a profile picture on some application on my phone. I don't actually see a physical person with physical traits, physical presence, spiritual presence in my vicinity. I don't see that when I'm on social media. So it becomes very easy to dehumanize or envision someone not as they really are.
Yeah.
You can see maybe just their post. Oh, this is how they are because I see one post of them. So now I've categorized and dehumanized or de-spiritualized. I've put someone in a box and I no longer look at them as who they really are and what God really created them to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever I see them maybe actually in the natural or I'm there in front of them, I don't actually see them as that. I see them as whatever I categorize them as in my mind. And we can't allow the enemy to creep in so subtly. Because if I don't value you as a creation from the Heavenly Father, but I, you know, see you as just someone who I think is bitter or someone who I think is offended with something I like, or you're on the opposite team that I'm on. So then I completely devalue anything you have to say, anything of who you are, because I've already not viewed you as God's creation from the first place.
So what I'm hearing Sam say here, sweetheart, is for me to speak truth with my neighbor, it isn't just me telling my neighbor how I feel.
Nope.
It's me speaking the truth of perhaps what God knows about them, what God sees in them. Why were they so valuable to God that he gave his only begotten son that they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life? And so when we talk about speaking truth with our neighbor, yes, there's an element. You know, be safe, be willing to share your real honest feelings, but also be willing to speak the truth as it pertains to the truth.
That's right.
The truth of who they are, the truth of what Jesus saw. Why was it for the joy set before him, he endured the cross?
Well, and so much of the time, you know, you've heard the old saying, put on your rose-colored glasses. There was even a song, I think, about it. But if you would put on your colored glasses,
agape,
your agape colored glasses, we would see through Jesus's eyes.
Yeah.
And how did he see? He looked beyond the natural. He looked beyond what someone did and he went straight for the heart.
Yeah.
That's it.
And so if we continue to look and see our neighbor through agape love. What does that mean? What is agape love? What, you know, let's just talk about it. What is agape love?
Yeah.
Is it a love that is based on how I feel?
Right.
Yeah. Is it a love based on what you do for me?
Nope.
What is agape love?
Well, agape love, I believe it's the core of what we're talking about is that we are going to see what Jesus saw worth redeeming.
Come on.
And so that means agape love is going to affect how I talk to them, when I talk. And I think a lot of times it's when I'm willing to listen. It's no accident. We've got two ears and one mouth.
Well, and agape love is choosing unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
It's unconditional love.
It's not based on any of their behavior to determine mine. In other words, I heard it said one this way one time, never let sin against you produce sin in you.
And it's always good to do the right thing because it's the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what somebody else does.
That's right.
Do the right thing because it's the right thing. Do the word of God. Do what the Bible says because it's the right thing.
Yeah. And don't let what they don't see determine or change what you do see.
Or how they react.
Mm-hmm.
Their result, their reaction. Don't let that phase you either.
That's right. That's important. What you got?
And it's just, you know, I'm listening to you guys. I think that's exactly that reaction. Mm-hmm. Again, living with purpose.
Mm-hmm.
How do I stay? Because I have to be willing to stay vulnerable. See, the powerful thing is, it's like, you know, I remember when I was in school, we had our teachers, especially in elementary school, they always had like, it was a little ruler and it said the golden rule. And it said, you know, do unto others what you'd have them do unto you. Obviously, it wasn't like in King James. It was like, do what, you know, what you want to be done to you, do to others, I think is how they phrased it. But it's and that is so fundamental, and yet it can be overlooked throughout experience, throughout life, you know, these things. But that's why Jesus said, he said in Matthew, he said, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Do good to those who hate you. Do those who despitefully use you. Mm-hmm. In other words, you're aware that you're being used, mm-hmm. and you're aware that it's not a good using, but it's despiteful. It is intentional evil that is being done to you. But yet I'm to be good to those people. I'm to love those people. Why? Because they'll never, you can only give what you have.
Mm-hmm.
So if that person is never given a true, piercing love, there's no chance that it's going to reproduce in their life. Hello, hello, everyone. It is Sam here. Thank you so much for joining us today on Family Mission. We appreciate each and every single one of you guys that listen to the show and share it and just enjoy the conversation and hear what God has given us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. But we want to also let you know, we want this to be interactive. We want you guys to be able to interact with us, to tell us about what you think about the show, anything you want us to talk about on Family Mission. Feel free to email us. That's the easiest way. Just email us at spellmanministries@gmail.com. That is SPELLMAN ministries, plural, @gmail.com. Or you can message us on Facebook or on Instagram or on Twitter. If you find our pages on there, you can go into the search bar and type in Spellman Ministries. You can find us on there. You can like our page. You can contact us that way as well. So that's basically all I really wanted to tell you guys, just how you can get in touch with us and just how much we enjoy all you guys that listen. So let's get right back into the conversation about sowing the seed of love, that we can only give what we've first received from God. So let's sow the love of God that we've first received so that others can taste and see the goodness of God. Let's get right back into it. Absolutely no chance. But if all they keep receiving is bitterness, all they're going to keep creating is bitterness.
Because how did I get saved? I discovered my life was offensive to God. Mm-hmm. I discovered my behavior was actually against Him. I discovered my attitudes were against Him. I discovered I was, in my behavior, His enemy, and yet He loved me.
And yet He loved me.
And yet He loved me. And yet He gave Himself for me. I had to come to a point of discovery, and that's what repentance is. It's coming to the truth. It's accepting what is true. And a person who realizes their life is against God, the way they're handling themselves, the way they're handling their marriage, the way they're mm-hmm. handling their children, the way they're handling their body, and they realize they're offensive to God, and yet they know God loved me in spite of that. He loved me when I was His enemy. I love Romans 5:10. It says, if while we were enemies of God, He sent His Son, then how then will He not also freely help us daily in our challenges or in our temptation?
Thank you, Lord.
That's right.
Man,
He will help us.
That's that agape.
That's agape. So in Genesis, what happens in Genesis in the very beginning? There was this situation that mm-hmm. happened with Adam and Eve. And since then, literally all human behavior has been shaped, but it can go back to this moment. And well, how they chose to respond.
What happened was truth came in the garden.
Yes.
I mean, they had eaten what they weren't supposed to eat.
Oh, boy.
They had done what they weren't supposed to do. And so none of us
said what they weren't supposed to say.
None of us can blame them.
Nope.
We've all done it. And so here's the reality that we can learn from and what we want to dig into this conversation further. When truth came walking into the garden.
Oh, boy.
you know, in the cool of the day, Father would come and he would talk with them and visit with them. And so when he came into the garden, let's get into it here in Genesis.
The epitome of all truth.
Yeah.
Truth in the, I mean, just bam, right there.
There it is.
Just as clear as it could ever be.
There it is.
And so in Genesis chapter 3, we can pick it up in verse 7. They just ate the fruit. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons or coverings for themselves. So the first thing they did in verse 7 was...
They covered
themselves.
Okay. They covered.
So that is what the flesh will do.
It'll cover up.
When truth comes in the room, truth shows up. And it exposes us.
Oh, hello.
We're going to want to cover.
If you could see our faces right now, Mom and I are looking at each other like, whoa, eyebrows up.
And then it says they heard the voice, which is the voice of truth.
Okay.
They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife, they
ran
and
bye-bye.
Hid themselves.
Bye-bye.
Okay, so they ran and hid.
So now they've covered themselves.
Right,
now they're running. They're on the run.
They're on the move.
And you know what's a popular way of saying is they were now avoiding.
Uh-oh. Dodging the questions.
Dodging the truth is coming. They hear truth.
They're quiet. Ooh, it's and coming in hot.
And people a lot of times aren't really honest with themselves. You know, I think about when Nicodemus came to Jesus. He said, "Teacher, we know you've come from God."
This is a Pharisee, by the way.
This is a Pharisee. He came at night. Of course, he wasn't going to come at day because he didn't want his companions knowing that he was actually going to Jesus. So he went privately by night.
Oh, boy.
And he leveled with him. He was truthful. He said, "Listen, Master, we know that you've come from God. How can a man do what you're doing unless God be with him?" And then Jesus gets into talking to him about being born again. But I wanted you to hear that fact. We know you've come from God. They weren't. Among themselves publicly, they weren't willing to be honest. They kept covering, they kept hiding, they kept avoiding. And yet the truth was, they knew he had come from God. And so here we are back in the garden, Adam and Eve, they first covered. Now they're avoiding, yet they know the truth. They know something's going down and they're hiding. And so what happens next?
Well, what happens next?
Verse 9.
Oh.
The Lord God called out unto Adam. In other words, truth called out. Truth reached out to them.
Yeah.
So God was reaching out to them. And if he just wanted them dead, all he had to do is just leave them alone.
That's true. They would have plummeted.
Mm-hmm.
But see, think about this. What was the lie that was seeded in their soul?
Mm-hmm.
What was the deception? The deception was, and this is the same deception that the enemy builds everything else upon, is that God is not good.
Yeah.
The deception is that God's not trustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
He's malicious. He's got a secret motive.
Mm-hmm.
He's not open with you. God's not open with you. He's holding back.
He's
holding back. There's something that he doesn't want you to know because you can't handle it.
And
that
all
is the
lie. All the do nots in scripture are because he's holding out.
Yeah. Oh, he says don't do that because he doesn't want you to, you know, be as powerful as he. No, 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 no. God only loved Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
That's right.
He gave everything to them. They had an inheritance of a planet.
He created them for fellowship with him.
Yeah.
And fellowship, like we've said from the beginning, open communication requires vulnerability. God's not going to hide if he wants to have true conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So God's not the one that was at fault in this. He's been open. Mm-hmm. He's been vulnerable. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is open with us. He gave us his word freely.
And he doesn't withhold anything.
He gave us his son.
Amen.
He doesn't withhold anything.
That's
right. His hand isn't clenched, closed.
No.
His hand is open.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he came to them, he called out to them and he said, "Where are you?"
They already had this lie working in their head, though. They were thinking, he's going to get us.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you
run?
We're
in trouble.
Why would you cover?
Mm-hmm.
Because you believed the lie.
We're in trouble.
Yeah.
That God was not for them.
That God was not for them.
So when God asks the question, and of course this is always a rule of scripture, when God asks a question, he's not looking for information, right? He knew where they were. When Jesus asked a question, he wasn't looking for information. He knew where they were, but what the question came was for their own self-discovery.
Yeah.
They needed to discover what they were doing. They're hiding.
Yeah.
They're running. They're running from a father who had done them no wrong. Yet they'd believed the lie, thinking he had done them wrong. And so here they are hiding, verse 10. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. This is Adam speaking. And he says, and I was afraid. Mm. Now, I think this is interesting. Remember the enemy promised them, if you eat this, you're going to experience things you've never experienced before. Yeah. You're going to see things you've never seen before. You're going to feel things you've never felt before.
Yeah.
Well, he kind of...
Any good lie has a little bit of truth in it.
It has a little bit of truth in it because they did feel things they'd never felt before.
Yep,
they did sure see things they'd never felt, or, you know, seen before. One of the things they'd never felt was fear.
Mm-hmm.
That was a new emotion. This wasn't the fear of the Lord. It was they were afraid.
Yeah, that's why they tried to cover because they were so afraid.
See, this is that threat we were talking about.
Yep.
If you feel threatened, you're going to hide, you're going to blame, you're going to cover, you're going to run, you're going to avoid. Mm-hmm. And so here they are, but yet God is coming. He's coming to reach out to them, and he asks them a question. He says, where are you? And he says, I heard your voice. I was afraid, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked?
Who told you?
Who said that?
Uh-huh.
He said, have you eaten of the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not? So, and again, it wasn't like, see, this is a beautiful illustration of the cross. See, a lot of times people look at the cross and they only see mercy, but they don't see that also brought justice.
Yep.
See, God wasn't acting like they did nothing wrong. Just like on the cross, God's not acting like humanity did no wrong. He was executing justice while extending mercy. Yep. So here was truth coming in the garden, and their hearts are pounding. They're feeling the fear. They're feeling this. And yet mercy was reaching out to them. Because you find down in verse 21, after, you know, he confronts them and he has a talk with them and pronounced some judgments, he then took their fig leaves off and he went and killed an animal. Innocent blood was shed. And he created coverings for them. He covered them. He clothed them.
Father,
but not until there was an innocent life given to put that clothing on him.
Well, and not until there was an honest dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
See, God didn't get involved until you're willing to be honest.
Yeah.
It says he gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
In other words, whenever you have that honest dialogue with the Father, whenever I come to him through repentance, realizing, all right, what I did was wrong. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against the Lord, and I've sinned against you, the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
How was before he ever received an inheritance back from the Father? Before he got his robe, before he got his ring put back on his finger, before he got shoes back on his feet, he first came in honesty.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's just what we have to do is, and it's not difficult.
That's right.
It's not hard at all. All it is going open and honest and saying, Father, I need help.
Yeah.
I've missed it. I repent. I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me?
Mm-hmm.
Would you please forgive me?
And when your heart goes through that process with the Lord of all creation, the Lord that every heart will be answerable to, when you do that, then when on a natural level you're working with people, it's much easier to extend that to them.
Let's say that.
When, man, you knew how gracious God was to you to let you back in, when you realize how generous and kind and forgiving you, then, yeah, you might have to deal with a tough situation, some unpleasantries, some pain, some hurt, even abuse. You might have to deal with real hard issues, but you can still keep a soft heart. You can still have a tender heart, even towards a tough problem.
And there's perfect scripture for this. I had my Bible open here, and I'm glad that we got to this. Holy Spirit, so good. But I like what you said. We have to be willing to be both.
Mm-hmm.
Now that we've been born again, Christians, believers, followers of the way, we have to do what God did.
Mm-hmm.
Which is extend mercy to those who don't deserve it.
Yeah.
You know, be that answer to them. And if you read in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says this. Verse 10. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you even despise your brother? In other words, someone you're same relationship with. Mm-hmm. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now this, verse 13, catch mm-hmm. this. Therefore, powerful word, therefore, so here comes an action. Therefore, yeah. Let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not, mm-hmm. choose not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. Glory. Nothing is unclean. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But to him who considers anything to be unclean, he himself is unclean.
Mm-hmm.
If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food one for whom Christ has died.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, but what is that catching there? I can only see uncleanness in you if I myself am living unclean.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if I have received the righteousness of Christ, if I've received the mercy of God,
yes,
then I don't see you as unclean. I can't, because I know Christ also died for you. And there's that thing's been paid for. Christ paid for you already, and he paid for me already. You just might not know it.
And that's where we come in. We're the vessels God can use to help people discover that the Father's still looking for them to come over the horizon.
He paid for their cleanliness.
He paid for their cleanliness, but there has to be boots on the ground.
That's right.
And that's what Family Mission wants to encourage and mobilize, and that's boots on the ground. That's people willing to live in such a way, live from such a perspective that we see that we give everybody the opportunity to come home.
That's right.
Give everybody the opportunity to come back home to their Father. And this happens in all relationship dynamics. It's, again, we focus much on family, much on marriage. But again, take this to the workplace.
Take this
to the everyday walk.
To your neighborhood.
To your church.
To your church. Your church family, local body. People need to know they can come home.
That's right.
And, you know, I remember one person who had an opportunity to do work with another man of God. He was actually doing some writing for them. And this other man of God was a real bold individual, real strong individual. He was a general, we might say, in the body of Christ. And they were doing some writing together, and they just kind of got to talking about some doctrinal issues, and they were talking back and forth and just kind of, preaching to each other, that kind of a thing. And in the conversation, one of them kind of got a little bit overpowering, and the other one said, whoa, give a man room to turn around.
Yeah. They got into a deep discussion.
Got into a deep discussion, a passionate discussion. Ooh. And so who can relate to that?
We've all been in deep, intimate, passionate,
intense passionate. Conversations. But I love what that man said. He said, whoa, give a man room to turn around.
That is,
and that's
rich.
The key I wanted to share with you.
Put
from
that on
that,
a t-shirt,
because we all need room to turn around. Mm-hmm. Every conversation, you know, we just need to look at. There's an on ramp and there's an off ramp, but don't ever forget. Sometimes we need a U-turn.
That's right.
Sometimes we need to put a U-turn in that conversation. Give yourself room to turn around. Give others room to turn around. But part of it is that first phrase: "Whoa, slow down." Give a man room to turn around.
Give a man room to turn around.
And that comes from having a thankfulness and a contentment
mm-hmm.
from what we've received. See, contentment and thankfulness go together. Like, for instance, you read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it.
That's right.
If we have food, clothing, with these we will be content. All right, so what's he saying there? Be content with what I've received.
Yeah.
Be content with where I'm at. Why am I content? Because I know that everything I've received from Christ was freely given to me.
Mm-hmm.
I've freely, openly, but see, I've been open with God, and so he's been open with me.
Yeah.
So I can be open with other people so that God can be open with them.
So what I'm hearing, too, I think that's a real key, Sam. a lot of what sometimes provokes maybe strife in a relationship or discontent is the fact that it's revealing my heart's discontent.
That's right.
If I'm handling another person roughly or wrong, it really sometimes can be rooted in my own discontent. Mm-hmm. I might have discontent in some other area of my life. Maybe I'm upset that one of my buddies drives a better car than I do, or has a better job, makes more money, whatever, has a nicer watch, on and on and on we can go. And I can have my own personal discontent about an issue, and then that can affect how I speak to my wife. That can affect how I speak to my children. That can affect how I preach and teach.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If there's deep down a root of discontent. So read that passage again. That's really good, Sam.
I'm pulling it back. This is 1 Timothy mm-hmm. chapter 6. And it says this. It's talking about, I'm going to get a run at that verse mm-hmm. that I just said. Starting in verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords or aligns with godliness,
mm-hmm.
okay, verse 4, then he is puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing, talking about this teacher. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived in truth, imagining that godlessness is a means of gain.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with all these we will be content. But verse 9, but those who desire to be rich or desire gain
mm-hmm. yeah.
fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and into destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs.
So many times when our conversation and our relationships come under pressure, what I'm hearing from that is it's rooted in a discontent. There's a discontentment, therefore it creates an unhealthy ambition. It creates, you know, it causes a person to, you know, work all the time, mm-hmm. avoid family, avoid church, avoid this. I gotta work.
Or work out. I can only work on this body that I have, or mm-hmm. only work on my mind. I go educate myself on anything I can read.
Mm-hmm. And so cultivating a contentment, cultivating an appreciation or a heart of thankfulness, that's going to be key to how we handle people.
That's right.
To how we speak to the people that are alive, how we even position ourselves to even hear people. Again, not to be trite about this. It's no accident. Two ears, one mouth. But many times we practice that verse in reverse, where the verse says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. We're typically what? Quick to speak, slow to listen.
And even continuing, if I may, in this 1 Timothy in chapter 6, continuing in verse 11. After he talks about the wrong, he says this, but as for you, O man of God, that's us.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Can I get an amen? You'll say amen out there. We are men and women of God. Flee these things, which this is when you flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness or consistency, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made the good and about which you also made, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Amen.
So that right there, we pursue the righteousness. Well, what do I pursue righteousness? I pursue Christ.
That's right.
Because he is my righteousness. He is my godliness. I have faith in him. He is love made flesh. He is consistent. He is gentle.
Amen.
I pursue all those things for contentment.
Amen. And that's going to be key to keeping relationships healthy, keeping conversation healthy. And so we hope you've enjoyed just this conversation today.
Absolutely.
As we've kind of unpacked a few scriptures, kind of unpacked a few truths and talked about a few principles, gave a few examples of how you do this. Because, hey, we're all on this journey together. And, you know, it just takes practice. You know, no relationship is going to be successful without lots of practice. Practice being truthful. Practice being honest. You know, big keys today were remove the threat. Make sure that you're intentional to remove the threat. Make room to turn around. Another couple keys I heard today was contentment.
And yeah.
Be content. Be thankful for the people that you're because they're going to feel that. They're going to feel celebrated if they truly are celebrated in your heart.
And don't be the threat. Also, don't said, you know, don't by removing the threat, you'd become an open, vulnerable listener.
That's
you,
right.
You become not a threat to other people.
Yeah.
So you become gentle. You become content. Mm-hmm. So then that eliminates the threat. Man, this is awesome. Holy
good
Spirit.
Stuff.
Absolutely.
So good.
Such good stuff. Well, thank you again for joining us today. And we hope you gleaned something from this today and take it back to your quiet time with the Lord.
That's right. So may the Lord bless you.
May he keep you.
May
he make his face to shine upon you
and lift up his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
Shalom.